Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to encourage you to turn with me to the last chapter of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16. And if you don't have a Bible, there is one in the seat back in front of you, and you can turn to page 588 in the Bible in the seat back there. We encourage you to download the YouVersion app, Bible app, on your phone if you have a smart device. If you don't have that already, you can do that, and you can follow along with my outline every Sunday and just track with the notes that are there for you, along with all the scriptures, of course. I am so excited about this series and what we've been doing in Mark, but today, I can't believe that I'm saying it, we come to the end of the series called Exploring Mark. For the last 14 weeks, we have been on a journey through the book of Mark, looking at the life of Jesus, what he said and what he did, and more importantly, what it means for us today. It would be easy to look at a book that's a couple thousand years old and to think, okay, what does that have to do with me today? How does that have any relevance or any bearing on my life? But what I've been amazed by as we've read it together is how much human nature is exactly the same. And what Jesus speaks to are the very real issues that you and I deal with every single day. And so today, as we talk about Mark chapter 16, we're going to read it in just a few moments. I believe that God has something incredible to say to each of us. And if you were here last weekend, we looked at the crucifixion of Jesus. We looked at everything that he went through, and we called that message the day that God died. Well, today we come to the last chapter of Mark, and on the heels of that event that we talked about last week, we pick up the story, and I want to encourage you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I know, like up and down, right? Spiritual aerobics. We're going to wear those seats out the first day we have them. Mark chapter 16, and I just want to encourage you to follow along. We're going to pick up the story where we left off last week. So Jesus has been crucified, and he's been laid to rest. He's been laid within the tomb. And when the Sabbath was passed, verse 1, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. So this was a customary burial practice. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. Verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Verse number 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Now, I just want to pause here for a moment and just point out the word "would not." Those two words, "would not." It doesn't say they could not, they would not. They chose unbelief when they heard the testimony that Jesus was in fact alive. Verse 12, and after these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe him. So there's this theme of unbelief on the heels of the resurrection of Jesus. People are stuck in their unbelief. So verse 14 happens, and afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed. They had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world." These are the last words of Jesus. "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel," or the good news, "to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." And in a few moments, we're going to celebrate with individuals that are going to be baptized. And if you've trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior and you've not been baptized in water to make that public profession of faith, you'll have an opportunity to spontaneously respond here in just a few moments. You may not come prepared, but we're prepared for you. We got everything that you need. And this whole baptism piece was huge in the mission that God was giving the disciples. Whoever has believed and is baptized, he says, will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And they will drink any deadly poison, and it will not hurt them. And they will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Verse 19, so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Let's pray. Lord, we have lifted up many prayers to you in this place today. And one more time, Lord, we ask that as we approach your word now, open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear what you would have to say to us. Lord, every single person in this room, we're not here by accident. It's your plan. It's divine appointment. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today, as we conclude Mark's gospel, I want to speak to you from a message simply entitled, Unfinished. Unfinished. When you go to Mark's gospel, the 16th chapter, you find that Jesus is back from the dead. The disciples, only hours before, days before, all of their hopes and their dreams and their expectations had been crushed. And now, Jesus is back from the dead. And everyone is buzzing with this information around Jerusalem at the time. They had watched their Lord and their Master being completely stripped of all the promise that they had once hoped for. And now Jesus is back. They watched him be crucified in front of them. They watched it all play out in horrific detail. And now he's back. And they've seen him. And they know others that have seen him. So they know they're not crazy. Right? I remember when I first trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and I put my faith in him and I was like on fire for God and I was telling people about it. It was like, people must think I'm crazy. And then all of a sudden, I'd go to a conference or a camp or attend a worship experience like this one and look around and see others that have been changed by the gospel. And I'm like, I'm not crazy. I'm not crazy. This is real. This happened. The resurrection is an event, but he's a person too. Jesus Christ is his name. And now he's back from the dead. And the revolution that he had promised to start was back on track. And the disciples were excited about it. Because he's back. I mean, he's beat death. Surely he can kick out Caesar. He can do anything that he wants. He can overthrow Rome. Finally, the kingdom will be established. But then something completely unexpected happens again. Just like God to do that, isn't it? The moment that you think you've got him figured out, that it all is going to make sense, he changes gears quickly. And the risen Jesus, we come to the end of Mark 16, and it says while they were listening to him speak, he's taken up to heaven and disappears from their sight and sits down at the right hand of God. So he leaves the disciples standing at the base of the mountain with an enormous assignment. Think about it for a moment. If you read these verses, he says, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. All the world, I mean, these are men that can't even get a boat half the time. And Jesus entrusts his entire enterprise to these people. He does something totally unexpected. He gives them this enormous assignment. He starts saying crazy things to them like, hey, preach to everybody, and then dunk them in water as a testimony that their lives have been changed. Cast out demons. Speak with new tongues. Pick up serpents. I wouldn't go trying that. But he was saying to the disciples, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to help you to overcome impossible situations if you go on mission with me. There's going to be things that you're going to encounter along the way, but if you'll stay on assignment with me, something amazing is going to happen. And after all these incredibly dramatic events, thousands of years of prophecy fulfilled in Jesus, the incarnation of God in human form being born to a virgin, the public ministry and profound teachings of Christ, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, all of it playing out before them. Then they watch the brutal death on the worst instrument of human torture ever endured by a man. They watch Jesus go through that from a distance. But then Sunday comes. And there's this breathtaking sunrise, and with it, the resurrection of the Son of God. He's not dead anymore. He's now alive. And then he does something odd. He leaves. That's how it ends. Mark's gospel seems to end rather abruptly, like Jesus just takes off. And I don't know about you, but if I was writing this story, I would have written it a totally different way. It's a good thing I'm not, and it's a good thing you're not. But if we were, we would have written it differently. We would have expected that the resurrected Jesus would have come back from the dead and bring history to its natural conclusion. Jesus had died for our sins, and didn't he say, "It is finished"? Isn't that what he said? And you may be sitting there wondering, then why is the preacher preaching a message called unfinished? Isn't that blasphemy or something? If you weren't thinking that, you are now. So anyway, I'll prove to you that I'm not wrong. But anyway, he says it's finished. All the sins of the world, he's died for people. He's died for the world. Why not just wrap things up right then? Why not proceed with gathering the righteous and the unrighteous and separating them out? Go ahead and establish your eternal kingdom. Just tie it all up with a neat bow, Jesus, and be done with it. Put everything right. Put all the injustice in the world. Set it right now. You beat death. You can overcome all the atrocity on the planet. Just fix it all. That was fully the disciples' hope. But instead, Jesus decides to leave. And I want you to put yourself in the place of the disciples. Hope's crushed, right? This is an emotional roller coaster, right? Over the last few days that's happened. Right? And we do all kinds of things to cope with our emotions in those moments. Like, I don't know what you do to cope with yours. Some people eat, some moms like to go to Target too much, and then, like, but all kinds of things that we do to cope with the emotions of the moment. And they've been on this roller coaster. He's dead, now he's alive, and now he's gone. And I'm sure that they were sitting there, astonished, confused, stunned, and they're like, Jesus, wait, you're leaving now. The party's just getting started. Now it can finally get good. Not even death can stop you. Like, we've seen you cast out demons and walk on waves, and you even let Peter do it, and he's a schlub. Right? But now, like, there's nothing standing in the way. Let's do this. Come on. And Jesus says, I'm out. So why did Jesus leave so suddenly? Just 50 days after his resurrection, for a man that was so consumed by mission his entire life, why did he abruptly cut out? I mean, his birth was announced by angels that he would be a man of peace in the world. He was a man on a mission. When he was 12 years old, not even sure if Jesus had hit puberty yet, he's in the temple talking to the priests and the chief elders and telling them about the Word of God and explaining it to him, because he is the Word of God, so he knows it. And the Bible says they were all confounded by what he was saying. He was a precocious child. His parents took off, left him there, which had to be incredibly awkward when they came back. And Jesus is there, and the Bible says that he had to be about his Father's business. Jesus was a man on mission. He knew exactly what he was about. So why does this man who's on a mission abruptly cut out? And I don't want you to miss this here, because if you have a misunderstanding of what happens in Mark chapter 16, it can have devastating consequences to you and your understanding of what being a Christian is all about. You could. And I want to tell you that I think one of the most neglected events in all of the stories about Jesus, the entire Jesus story, the most neglected event that has the most implications is his ascension into heaven. Think about this for a moment. If you've been in church for any number of years, ask yourself, how many times have I heard a sermon on the ascension of Christ? Exactly. It rarely gets a nod or a mention. You could probably count on one hand the number of times you've heard it. Now, I'm a pastor, and I realize that. And it's not been a customary habit for me preaching on this. I mean, the cross and the stone are much more exciting emblems to talk about. They're preached on often, but why not the ascension? And if you fast forward from the ascension and you think about the return of Christ, now remember when Jesus is taken up into heaven, he tells the angels, come and tell the disciples and those that are watching, hey, this same Jesus that you're looking up to in the clouds, he's going to come back the same way. And we fast forward to that. In our culture, we have whole book series and movies and all kinds of things and remakes of movies about the end times. And we get consumed with all of that. And Jesus says, hey, don't worry about that. I've got another thing that I need you to focus on. But we hear messages on all of that. We hear endless sermons and all of these things. And I'm not saying they're not appropriate in certain measure, but I got to be honest with you. Fundamental to the understanding of the Christian faith is the ascension of Christ. I've come to believe that there's a more important question than when will Christ return? A question that's more important that needs to be answered first. And I can honestly say I've never heard a sermon on the subject. And the question is not when Jesus will return. Jesus said, don't worry about that. The question needs to be answered. Why did he leave? Why did he go? And I want to tell you the answer today. It's simply this. Jesus left here so he could be everywhere. Jesus left here so he could be everywhere. Now, that is good news for you and me. And I thought you'd be shouting by now. And here's why. When Jesus decided to take upon human flesh, the incarnation, he emptied himself of his divine rights. He was fully divine, but he emptied himself of those rights. One of those rights would have been his omnipresence. God, by his definition, is everywhere at all times. There is no space where he is not. And so when Jesus subjects himself to a body, he gives up the right to be everywhere at all times. And he chooses to be located within this body in an obscure place in the Middle East. And all of his ministry from there for the next 3 years, that's where he does it. He's not in Asia or in Africa. He's not in North America or South America. He's not in Evansville. He's in the Middle East in obscurity. But when Jesus rises from the dead and ascends to heaven, it's good news because now he's left that space so he can inhabit all spaces again. And now that he's inhabited all spaces as the resurrected Savior, all of heaven's possibilities can become our reality. And before this, up until this moment, God has never been contained inside a single place. And yet Jesus limits himself to a here, ascends to heaven so he can be everywhere. And in the disciples' language, in Acts chapter 1, they say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to put it all back together? That was the hope and expectation. And Jesus says, no, don't worry about the times or the dates that my Father set by his own timetable. But you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is profound. Jesus leaves and vacates bodily so that he can send his spirit into us, and he decides to leave in order to leave the mission up to us. And now we can experience his presence anywhere, anytime. And today, that mission that he has left to us remains unfinished. Jesus was saying to the disciples, I'm going away. It's better for you that I do. I will give you my presence, and every other person that receives me, I will come and dwell within them. Now, once you receive that, you can go and do my work here. I'm going to go up top for a while, and I'm going to get to work on building some rooms. You may have heard them referred to as in my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. So Jesus was saying, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go build some mansions and build some rooms. Because eventually, when you show up, I want you to bring a whole lot of people with you. And while you remain here, I want you to be about my mission. And yet the church today, much like the disciples, we look up to the sky and we ask why. We ask why there's suffering and why there's pain. We ask why there's ISIS. We ask why there are atrocities happening on our planet right now. We ask questions about our economy. We ask questions about war and disaster. And we wonder, like the disciples, why all this is happening and why God won't stop it. And yet, I want you to hear the words of Jesus piercing through the clutter and the clamor that's telling you to somehow figure God out. I want you to listen to what Jesus said to the disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell people about me. This is the word that Jesus wants you to hear today. Not why, go. Go. For the disciples, they could not simply unsee what they had seen, everything that they had witnessed after they had encountered Jesus. They couldn't remain unchanged. And after you've had an encounter with Christ, you just can't go back to your old life. The disciples couldn't return to their old life. It was not an option, because Jesus, when he comes into your life, he changes the order of everything. How can you be witness to what Jesus has done for you and return to life as usual? I hope you found Christ and that it hasn't worn off yet. But here's why. You've been summoned by the court of heaven to appear before a world looking for answers and to give witness to the reality of what Jesus has done. In a world that is begging for answers, it's time for Christians to stop stuttering and to speak with boldness this proclamation about what he has done. And here's what's remarkable about this. Do you understand this? That God has called you and me, he's called us, to be the curators of the greatest story ever told. God has called you and me to be the curators of the greatest story ever told. Do you know what a curator does? They find art that's already beautiful, and they take care of it to make it presentable, to make it pleasing, so that others can experience its beauty. You have been called to be a curator of the most beautiful story ever told, to present it in a way that's so compelling that it changes your life. You're the curator of the story. And far too often we find ourselves in this place where we think we don't have what it takes, that we're not good enough. But I want you to know today that you are called. God wants you to enter into this story. And I want to give you a warning today that if you believe what Jesus said in these verses we read, it will have real life consequences for you and it will mess you up. It will rearrange your life, or at least it should. And I want to share with you four truths quickly that I believe are here implied in Mark chapter 16. Four truths that absolutely are foundational to the understanding of what we're about and why Jesus had to leave. This is why he left. And if you'll notice, contrast this with the doubt that they were experiencing. They were all experiencing doubt. They would not believe. Some chose not to. And I want you today to know these four truths. And I want you to believe these four truths, because these truths will change your life. And the first one is this: God has a dream for the world. It's called the kingdom of God. God has a dream for the world, and it's called the kingdom of God. When Jesus starts his ministry in Mark's gospel, the first chapter, he says, "The time has come, it's at hand, the kingdom of God is here. Repent and be baptized." Change your mind about whatever it is you've been doing. That's what repent means. Change your mind, change your actions, come and follow me. It's time for a new beginning. That was God's dream for the world. When Jesus announces his ministry in Mark 4, the first really recorded words of Jesus that we had, he stands up in the synagogue, unrolls a scroll from Isaiah, the prophet, and he reads it. And it says that the sovereign Lord, the Spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim the acceptable and favorable year of the Lord. Jesus started his ministry saying, blind people are going to see. Poor people are going to have hope. The destitute, the despondent, the forsaken, and the prisoner, all of them are going to have freedom. Jesus was talking, of course, in spiritual terms, but he even demonstrated it physically often. This was the announcement of his dream, a dream that God had from the beginning, even before the beginning of time. He had this dream. There was an inception of the dream before God ever said, "Let there be light." And that dream was called the kingdom of God, where his peace and his rule and his reign would be the space that we enter into to experience his love and his presence. That was God's dream. Man messed it up. Humanity messed it up. We wrecked the painting. But God knew that even though that had happened, his dream did not die when we messed up. God's dream for your life is not dead just because you failed. I love that about him. No matter where you've been or what you've done, he still has a dream for the world, and it's called the kingdom of God. And he wants to bring it into your home and into your life, and it will change you. But sometimes the dream costs us something, doesn't it? It costs God everything. This dream cost him his most precious, most valuable asset, the relationship with his son. And even if only for a moment, For a God who had never been eternally separated from his son, he's separated in that moment as Jesus dies for the sins of the world. Jesus endured much to see the dream accomplished. And I got to tell you, from the inception of the dream until its reality can sometimes be very, very painful. But God's dreams are always worth it. About a year and a half ago, I had a conversation with a company that came in here, and we began to dream about our worship spaces, our campus at 4400 Lincoln Avenue, and wondering how we could revitalize this campus for ministry in the future. We believe that stewardship is one of the things God's called us to as leaders, and we have to be good stewards of what we've been given. And we began to engage that conversation a year and a half ago, and it felt so far away at that point that we would ever get there. We walked in this space, we walked around the campus, and things just felt so distant right then. And we tabled that, we kind of shelved it and said, okay, Lord, your timing. Our elders, our leaders, we kind of walked away from it and said, God knows. Over the next 6 months or so, we endured a lot of things as a church. Went through some really difficult times, some of the most pressing and challenging in our church's history. And in the midst of all of that, dreams began to stir within my heart, within our leaders' hearts. That God wanted to do something fresh and something new in our church. And we knew it. As the calendar flipped into 2014, I'd been here a year at that point, the Lord began to speak to my heart and gave me a word one morning, and I don't say that lightly, but he began to speak to my heart and share this word with me, that 2014 would be a year of blessings and prosperity. And after everything that we had been through, when I told the team, they kind of looked at me like I was crazy, like, what do you mean 2014 is a year of blessing and prosperity? We're going to be good if people just keep showing up every week, is what it felt like. Keep the lights on. I said, no, it's going to be a year of blessing and prosperity. Amen. And this week, when we completed the project, I shared with our team, look at what the Lord has done. Hallelujah. I came in here a few weeks ago as we were remodeling the front of the stage, and it was empty, it was bare. And our accountant, who was the general contractor on this whole project, church accountant, she came in here and she brought a permanent marker into my office and she said, you're coming with me to the front of the stage right now. And I want you to write 2014, a year of blessings and prosperity across the front of that stage. Because here we are, 11 months later, and look at what the Lord has done. I'm standing on that spot right now. There's much more I could say about that, but know this, God has a dream for the world, and sometimes the dream costs you things that you didn't think you wanted to pay, but it's important to pay the price because the dream will be worth it. And that's just the tip of the iceberg of the dreams that God's put into my heart and our leaders' hearts. Second truth, God created you intentionally to play a very specific role in his unfolding story. And you can believe one of three things about this, that God created you intentionally to play a specific role in his unfolding story. That's a truth, but you can believe one of three things about this. You can believe, first of all, that there is no story, that all of this is just randomness, that you are particles that somehow coalesce together, and now you breathe air. And that all of this is meaningless. The life has no point, so live for the moment. Second thing that you can believe, you can just choose to make up your own story. That's what I did for years. I was probably somewhere between points one and two. Make up your own story, whatever you think. Figure it out as you go. Keep changing the boundary all the time. Make up your own story. Or number three, you can choose today to be a part of God's story. And let me say it like this. Behind every painting, there is a painter. Behind every sculpture, there is a sculptor. There is a composer behind the music and a choreographer behind the dance. And there is a God behind this masterpiece called creation. And he is the author of your life and he will be the finisher of your faith if you'll let him. You cannot read a mystery novel without presuming that someone wrote it. The words just didn't simply fall onto the page and somehow make sense. There's an author. The setting, the plot, and all of the characters, unique in their own selves, are not random, but they're designed, they're crafted. And they're fit within a narrative. And it's in that context, in those moments, in that narrative, where the individuals often feel out of place, and maybe you do today. Sometimes those characters can only see a small part of what's right in front of them. Occasionally, they'll catch a glimpse, though, of the broader story, and I want you to catch a glimpse of that today. Because your story and my story has an author too. He created the world and the universe and everything in it that we were born into. He cast a vision for that space. He set forward an expansive plot and a story that would unfold over the eons of time. And the one who started the story, he included you and me in it. And he wants to bring it to a conclusion today. He wants to bring you into that story. And that brings us to the third truth. Your decision to not participate will cause you to miss out on what you were created to do. If you choose not to participate in this story, you will miss out on what you were created for. When Jesus was inviting the disciples in Mark 16 to participate in the story, they had no idea what God was calling them to. But for those that chose to participate, it radically altered their destiny. Let me ask you this question as you sit there. Do you ever battle? Have you ever battled with a deep sense of dissatisfaction in your life? Feeling like, what is your purpose? Why are you here? There has to be more than this. Do you know why we do that? We do it, for this reason. It's because we were made for more. You were made for more. And the world peddles to us lies that tells us more stuff will bring us more satisfaction. But Jesus flips the script on that and he says, hey, if you'll come and lose yourself for my sake, then you'll find life. If you come lose yourself in my mission and in my purposes, you'll find yourself and you won't live with dissatisfaction anymore. You see, there's a direct connection between the unfinished work of God's kingdom and your sense of feeling incomplete. Because there is a connection between your story and God's story, and he wants that to converge this morning. You see, you simply cannot remain uninvolved in the mission and still be obedient to Christ. You can't sit on the sidelines because there are no extras in this story. No one was simply put on the set of human history to take up space and to watch the story unfold while they're uninvolved. He created you, my friend, listen to me today, for center stage. That's what he did. He has a plot, but you have a role. You will never feel complete in your life until you learn to acknowledge and accept and affirm the way Jesus feels about you. And he feels this way about you. He wants you to be a part of the greatest story ever told. And that brings us to our fourth truth today. You will find your deepest satisfaction in joining Jesus in changing the world. You will find your deepest satisfaction in life by joining Jesus in changing the world. Now, I got to tell you that when I hear those words, changing the world, it's easy to laugh at, right? Like, come on, isn't that a little bit much? Well, maybe not for a God who gets up after being dead for 3 days. Maybe not for a God who ascends to heaven and sits at the right hand of God and prays for us for thousands of years for us to come to know him. That's what he's doing right now. He lives to make intercession for you and for me. This is a God who wants to invite us on a journey to join with him in building a new world and a new humanity called the kingdom of God, and all its possibilities are at our disposal. And each of us has a unique role, a special place in this project. And finding yourself in that person, in that purpose, is the reason for which you were created. And here's what I want you to know. You need to know this today. Jesus never asked you to simply believe in him. He asked you to build your entire life around him. And if there's dissatisfaction in any area of your faith and your Christian walk, maybe it's because you've just said a prayer and simply said, I believe. But what if instead you said, saying, I believe, you say, I will follow. I'll build my life around this. The plot of my life will be connected to the plot of God's unfolding story. You see, today, your story can be a part of God's story, the greatest story ever told. And you don't have to go to the Congo or to Calcutta to find it. You don't have to get on a plane and go anywhere to change the world. You don't have to be brilliant or wealthy or influential or a spiritual giant. Somebody say, thank God. All you have to do is say yes to the invitation. You see, because God is not looking for ability, he's looking for availability. It's kind of hard to impress the God of the universe with your abilities anyways. And it's also hard to discourage him with your lack thereof. He's not moved by that. So the question remains, and I've asked you once, I'll ask you again, Bethel, if not you, then who? And if not now, then when? If not you, then who? And if not now, then when? How many sermons do we need to hear? How many songs do we need to sing before we get on assignment with God? Bethel, God has given us everything that we need to accomplish the tasks before us. He's given us the resources, the knowledge, the mandate from heaven, the Holy Spirit to get behind us and empower us. And all we lack is the will and the courage to act, to put Jesus first, to put his mission as our priority for our lives. So it's time for us today to finish what has remained unfinished for far too long. And I want us to join with Jesus in the renewal of all things here, across the street, and around the world. Because the scope of God's mission here in Mark's gospel, all the creation, all the world, every creature. Why? Why would God ask us to go everywhere and tell everyone? Here's the reason. It's because the love of God is incomprehensible, because it is indiscriminate. It doesn't choose people based on where they come from or what they've done or the color of their skin. The love of God is incomprehensible because it is indiscriminate. And it's time for us as a church to have the eyes of Jesus as we look out into our world. Because here's the message. You've been invited to the party, and so has everyone else. And the good news is we can all come as we are. We don't have to clean ourselves up, to fix ourselves up. We don't have to wait or wish any longer. Jesus said, just respond and come. And he said, when people do, one of the things that would mark them is they would publicly profess their faith in me. They would declare to everyone what's happened. And that symbol is water baptism. In just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to celebrate with those that are being baptized. I want to invite you right now to stand with me in this moment. If you would, I'm going to ask you not to leave out of respect for this moment. Jesus is inviting us. He's inviting us to lay our lives down, to have the courage, to say yes to his purpose for our life. Would you do that today? Would you bow right now? If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to pray with me right now. Say, dear Jesus, I need you in my life. More today than ever before, I need you. So come and be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. From this moment on, Lord, I am yours and you are mine. Come and live your life in me and through me. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name.